tonight, and I said last week I had two more messages. I think that was probably wrong, because as I went back and began to review what I've already preached and what I really think I need to preach, I found more things that relate to this, and we'll tell you more about that at the end of the message. But remember, last week, of course, we preached the coming kingdom of Christ, what we commonly refer to as a millennial reign here on this earth, as it relates to the church. The message before that, we preached the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ as it related to Christ, and before that, as it related to Satan. Tonight, we're going to preach the coming kingdom, the millennial reign, as it relates to Israel. And so we'll ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 8. I think we can understand that many of the things about the future we're not fully informed on. Some of these things we try to draw together as best we can. But in Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. I'm not sure we fully understand what the Lord's talking about here, but when he divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, that's a striking verse that we need to remember. Israel is very important in God's timetable, not just beginning with Abraham, but in the future, and we'll read those things. Let's turn right now to Romans chapter 11. This is why I believe what I do and why I preach what I preach about the millennial reign and God's concern and blessings upon the Jewish people. This and many other passages. But Romans chapter 11 and verse number 7 through 12. Romans 11 verse number 7. Now, what am I doing in Corinthians? I told you Romans, didn't I? I turn to Corinthians. Romans 11, verse number 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. In the nation of Israel, God had a remnant, and while Israel as a nation turned away from him, when Christ came into the world, and I've made this statement before, as near as can be estimated, most of the people brought into the church in the early days of the church were Jewish people. They were descendants of Abraham. And not all, because the same people that Christ preached to and they rejected him, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. And they from all of the nations of the world. You can read that in the book of Acts. But the fact of the matter is, not all rejected him, but the nation as a whole to this day still rejects the teaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They've not accepted it. They don't want to accept it. Notice as we read further, verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. That's when Paul wrote this, probably around 50 A.D., and David said, let their table be a snare, and let a trap, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. To me, that tells me clearly, God's not through with the Jews. They're still rejecting him, but he has a plan yet to deal with Israel. And that's the portion of this message tonight. The coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the millennial reign, as it affects the nation of Israel. Let's read on. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? That's a question. What's going to happen when God, if he turns back to Israel, what's going to happen then to the Gentiles? Let's read on. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. You know how in the book of Romans, chapter number 9, Paul wrote about Israel and his great burden for them. Chapter number 10 is really a burden for his own brethren and the nation of Israel. But I'll skip a few verses and go to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Now he's writing to the Gentiles. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until, that means they're not always going to be blind. They're blind today. They're still blind. But that's going to change. Let's read on. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, their beloved for the Father's sakes. God's still bound to Israel by election through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He still has a plan for them. Now he's talking about as concerning the gospel. That's the day we're living. That's now. They're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. That's what Paul was talking about. And this leads into a great statement in this chapter. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Paul just called this a mystery. We may not understand all of it. It's mysterious. And then he says, for we have known the mind of the Lord, and we have been his counselor. Now, when you look in chapter number 12 and verse number 1, look at how it begins. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He just spent the last part of this chapter dealing with the mercy of God toward the Gentiles, in that the Israels hardened their heart, God turned to the Gentiles. And then he gives the mystery, the message, that when the Gentiles harden their heart, he's going to turn back to the Jews. And then in that process, he's going to have mercy upon all. And that's, I believe, what the millennial reign is all about. So when we look for order or sequence of events, we, as I told you last week, the rapture is the next great event in God's timetable. There's no doubt about that in my mind. I believe that is the next manifestation of God toward this earth, the rapture. Not everyone will be taken. The dead in Christ, we read this in 1 Thessalonians 4. You've heard it before. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to meet the Lord in the air. Those outside of Christ will remain in the graves until we get to Revelation chapter 20. The rest of the dead live not until 1,000 years are expired. Those that are alive in Christ will be changed. Those who are alive and outside of Christ will be left if they're still living. There's going to be a great war, battle of Armageddon. There's going to be a lot of people die, but not all are going to die. What happens next? Well, look at Revelation chapter number 4. This is telling, I believe. Someone was asking me the other day about the rapture and why we don't find that word. We don't. It's not in the Bible, but chapter 4, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither. You want to know about the rapture? There it is. There's the words. Come up hither. And I'll show the things which must be hereafter. And he's talking to John. Remember, he was instructed to write the things which are, the things which thou art seen, hast seen, and the things which shall be hereafter after these things. I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. So, trying to look as closely as we can at what's been revealed to us, the rapture is the beginning of something. Revelation chapter 4, I believe, we can almost follow it right through that book of Revelation and see the sequence of events that are coming on this earth. In chapter 6, we see the seals being broken. In chapter 4, we have a great worship scene. Chapter 5, we see the Lamb of the tribe of Judah. And we see that great worship scene in chapter number 5. I believe when the rapture takes place, the judgment seat of Christ will begin. While this earth is reeling under the tribulation, the great tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, we're going to be in heaven. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And I believe that's when the judgment seat of Christ will take place. Remember, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, but we must give an account of our Lord. We cannot judge the world if we still have sins that we've not really been faced with before the Lord. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. The fact that Christ died for our sin and there's no condemnation, that has to do with justification. But beloved, there's still a practical aspect of our sin. There's still some things we're going to have to face. That's in Romans chapter 14. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in both cases, it's in verse 10. Both of them speak of the judgment seat of Christ. That is a future event that takes place after the rapture. And before we can judge the world, before we can be given, as Revelation chapter 3 says, power over the nations, I'm sorry, it's chapter number 2, we must first have those things that God would call us into account for taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ. That has nothing to do with condemnation. We're not going to give an account so we'll find out whether or not we're going to hell. That was settled at Calvary. But we must give an account. Every man must give an account of himself to God. We have never done that. When we profess faith in Christ, we recognize our sin, we recognize our unworthiness, we recognize our need. And we repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that did not straighten out some things that have since happened in our life. I'm afraid this hasn't been preached enough. There's too many of God's people just a little bit too lackadaisical about their Christian life. And they forget that every man must give an account of himself to God. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. Now, we cannot judge the world with sins that we've not yet given account of. And I think that's the judgment seat of Christ. Not to see whether or not we're saved or lost. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We can never be condemned. But we cannot judge the world until we've been rewarded. And we cannot be rewarded. How many times do we read that in the life of Christ? How many times he talked about the pounds? He talked about the talents? Those things cannot be administered unto us until we first stood at the judgment seat of Christ. I know this may not be clear as a bell to you, but the judgment seat of Christ is not in question. The Bible's clear on that. We're going to give an account to the Lord. Now, during this tribulation, who's going to bear the testimony of the Lord? Somebody asked me that last week, and I'll ask you to turn to Revelation 7. Again, I think Revelation is written in such a way that you can follow the things that are coming just by the way I've just told you. In Revelation chapter 4, a great worship scene, the angels of God worshiping, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Chapter number 5, thou art worthy. Worship scene of the saints. Chapter number 6, the beginning of the breaking of the seven seals. The seven seals that are found in that, they're going to be broken one by one. And every one is bringing another judgment against this earth for the sin of mankind. Now, when we get to chapter 7, After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the seed or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses will try to teach you that these 144,000 are the only one that's going to be saved, and if you're not one of those 144,000, you're lost and you're going to spend eternity in hell. That's not biblical at all. Let's read now further. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. The number was sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Remember, we began tonight by reading from Deuteronomy chapter 32. God has determined the things that are going to happen in this world according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now let's read verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. We're not going to read all this, but you find each one of these in verse 8. The tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, these aren't the 12 sons of Israel, because you know that two of the sons of Joseph are mentioned here. Joseph is mentioned also. Benjamin is mentioned. But now, notice this. This is important. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now you might think that's a general resurrection. God's called everybody up. Let's read further. Cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's very similar to what we read in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. Now look at verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Where do these come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. That's a good answer, isn't it? When you don't know, refer to somebody that does know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now you might think that we live in a time of tribulation. And we do, to some extent. You might think that the early church had great tribulation. They did. But beloved, this is called megas tribulation. Jesus refers to it in Matthew 24 as tribulation such as never was on the earth before. None of God's people have ever gone through anything like this. This is the great tribulation spoken of in the book of Revelation. They came out of that. And you'll notice who they are. Verse 9, no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the, all nations, all kindreds, all tongues. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, verse 15, wherefore are they before the throne, or therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor the heat, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, where is this scene? Where does this take place? Where it's not identified here, whether it's in the New Jerusalem or whether it's on earth. But let's go to chapter 14, Revelation 14. Verse number 1, and lo, or I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Now, where's Mount Zion? We know where Mount Zion is. That's in the city of Jerusalem where David built his fortification. spoken of time and time and time again in the Psalms and throughout the Bible. With him 140 and 4,000. Now, who would that be? After what we read in chapter 7, there shouldn't be any doubt who that is. Having their father's name written in their foreheads. We read that in chapter number 7. The angels withheld until they sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song. Now, what about Revelation chapter 5? What song did they sing in Revelation chapter 5? Everybody knew that song, did they not? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and majesty. Nobody can sing this song. This is a different scene. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 140 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. First fruits after what? After the rapture? During the tribulation? And in the mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them which dwell on the earth. Not only do we have the 144,000 witnesses, but we have an angel preaching the gospel in the midst of heaven. Will there be people saved during the tribulation? I think there's ample proof in Revelation chapter number 7, verse number 9. A multitude going to come out of great tribulation. How will they be saved? In the rapture, the church, actually more than the church, all those that are saved from Adam to that time have been taken out. Now, when they're taken out, and the church is taken out, what about the Holy Spirit? This shouldn't confuse anybody. When the Bible talks about the Spirit being taken out, we read that in several places. But it's not saying that he's taken out of the earth in the literal sense, because he fills the universe. You can't take him out of the universe. Well, then what does it make in reference to? When the church leaves this earth in the rapture, God's people saved and implanted in these churches, when we go, who's going with us? Who is our keeper? Who is our companion? Who is the one who seals us until the day of Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. What is it talking about then? That the Holy Spirit will be taken out. It's talking about the miracle working power that came on the church on the day of Pentecost. He will be taken out in that special working power because he's dwelling in God's church and in God's people. And when the church leaves, the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles leave also. If we're leaving, and Christ in you, the hope of glory, you're in Christ, then in that aspect, he's no longer here to bear witness to us to a lost world, because we're in the presence of God. So shall ever be with the Lord. But God never leaves himself without witness, beloved. He never leaves himself without a witness. And that's why when we see the book of Revelation and you begin to look at these seals being broken and these terrible things coming up on the earth, God seals 144,000 of the tribe of Israel, the tribes of Israel, and there he's witnesses. And through their testimony and the angel flying in the midst of heaven, people are going to heed that gospel. It's the same gospel, hadn't changed. It's being preached through a different medium. No longer the church, because we're with the Lord. Now, when we see these things in Revelation, the Bible tells us Israel must be saved as a nation. We read that to you in Romans chapter number 11. It begins during the tribulation and will consummate at the end of it. We read several passages. I'm not going back and read these. You can read them if you want to. In the book of Zechariah, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Christ is coming all the way to the earth. This earth. It tells us Mount Zion. We read about Mount Zion. Mount of Olives. He's coming down to the Mount of Olives. It talks about they shall look on him whom they pierced. Who's it talking about? The Jews who crucified their own Messiah. And there'll be a weeping and a mourning. And he's going to dwell and rule out of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And he's going to rule for 1,000 years. God gave Israel the land that we now know of as Israel and much more. If you've read that in the Old Testament, when he told Abraham, go out. Remember, Lot was separated from him in the 13th chapter of Genesis. And when Lot was separated from him, God told him to go out. And I said, look to the north. Now, if you look to the north from where he was, you'll see it goes all the way up to what we see today as Syria. And then he says, look to the east, look to the west, and look to the south. South is Egypt. And God said, I'm going to give you all this land. Now, Israel had it for a brief time during the golden age of Israel, the days of David. Didn't have it with Saul. Saul was so confused. But when David became king, if you'll notice in the book of Kings, when David started taking all those countries all the way up to Damascus, all the way down to Egypt. But it was short-lived. They never knew the fullness of it. But the Bible tells us that God gave that land to Abraham and his seed forever. It says forever. Genesis chapter 13. I'll give you this land forever. Now they can argue and they can bomb them and they can try everything they want to take it away from them, but they can't do it. If God's given it to them, God gave it to them. And they can be found and fight against God if they want to. It was strange when you study that. Abraham, that God gave this promise to, never owned a foot in the land of Israel during his lifetime, except a cave of Machpelah, which he bought, paid for with money, for a burying place. He was buried there. Sarah was buried there. Isaac was buried there. Rebekah was buried there. Jacob was buried there. And Leah, his first wife, was buried in that same cave. All six of them. Abraham bought that piece of ground. And then you go further in the book of Genesis and you look in the last 49th chapter, I think it is, you'll find Jacob also purchased a lot of ground. We preached on this a few weeks ago. Maybe it was a month ago. John chapter 4. Remember where it said Jacob purchased a parcel of ground and gave it to Joseph? And Joseph was buried in that plot of ground. When they brought him back out of the land of Egypt, they took him to that very plot of ground and buried him there. You find that in John chapter 4. So Abraham bought a parcel of ground. Jacob bought a parcel of ground. That's all the ground they ever really physically owned. Now they possessed it somewhat, but never fully. When Joshua went in, remember what they didn't do? They didn't drive out their enemies. God said there'll be thorns and thistles in your side. They didn't do what God told them to. They never really fully possessed the land. But they're going to. God gave it to Abraham. And God's going to see that they get it. And I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where that could be possibly fulfilled except during the millennial reign. It didn't happen in the days of Abraham. Didn't happen in the days of Isaac. It didn't happen in the days of Jacob. It only partially happened in the days of David. But it's going to happen because God gave it to him. And he says forever. Now, they have not received what God promised them. Now, remember our point tonight is the millennial reign as it relates to Israel. God's going to give Israel that land. When Christ comes back after the tribulation and sets down his feet on the Mount of Olives and reveals himself to his own people, they shall look upon him and they'll ask the question, what are these wounds in thy hands? They'll look on him whom they pierced and they're going to be in mourning and bitterness. because they realized they crucified their Messiah. Now, they didn't do it, but their fathers did. The same difference. And they went right along with it because they still don't believe he's Messiah. They'll fight you tooth and nail. The Jews still will not accept Christ as a Messiah. They hate that doctrine. But God will take the very nation that rejected and crucified his son and show them matchless grace. Is that not God's way? What did he do with Eve when she sinned, enticed Adam to sin? What did God say concerning Eve to her seed? He was going to bring the Messiah. Did he fulfill that? God used a woman, did he not, to bring his son into the world. Beloved, the ways of God, as we didn't read that fully there in Romans chapter 11. We read part of it, but God's ways are past our understanding. His ways are so much beyond us. But I believe during the millennial reign, God is going to reestablish Israel in their land. And I believe these 144,000 are going to be a part of it. I think that's what Revelation 14 is telling us. This is not New Jerusalem. This is not eternal, the eternal kingdom. This is a temporal kingdom spoken of in Revelation chapter 20 that we refer to as a millennium, 1,000 years. Now, God will take that very nation that crucified his son and show his matchless grace in saving their children. They rejected him. They despised him. We have no king but Caesar. They had a king. They just didn't recognize him. But they're going to. Their children are. When we see these things come to pass, and I believe we will see it, we're going to be changed. We're going to have a body like in his glorious body, as we've spoken somewhat of. Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the King of the Jews as well as the King of the universe. He must be vindicated to the glory of God. God's going to show his own people their tragic mistake. And that's what Zechariah's about, chapter 13, chapter 14. He's going to vindicate his son and all that they did to him. So, the millennial kingdom, as it relates to Satan, we dealt with that first. Millennial kingdom, as it relates to Christ. Millennial kingdom, as it relates to the church. Millennial kingdom, as it relates to the nation of Israel. Now, here's what I've got left. Millennial reign as it relates to the world. What do we read in Revelation chapter number 7 about verse number 9 about the multitudes of every tongue and nation and people? These came out of great tribulation. They didn't come to God during the church age. They came to him out of great tribulation. And then, of course, the millennial reign as it relates to sin, we've kind of touched on that a time or two. But I'd like to get deeper into that. But our last message will be the millennial reign as it relates to you. This does relate to us. It may be in the future, and it is. I don't know how close that future is. It could be only a little over 6.5 years away. We know the tribulation period will be a little less than 7 years. And when the rapture comes, it's going to begin. It could be that close. It does have a relationship to us. We're saved by the grace of God. We're put here for a specific purpose to serve the Lord in his church. We have a great opportunity, as I said, and Brother Golly so ably preached the other night. What a great privilege to build a house of God, not a tabernacle. That was a great structure, fabulous thing. Not the temple, even greater than a tabernacle. Not the rebuilt temple. Not even the temple that was there in Jesus' day, which Herod built. But beloved, Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The tabernacle's gone. The temples are all gone. I believe there'll be another temple. We'll get to that later. They're going to rebuild the temple. It's necessary to have that temple in Jerusalem. There'll be no temple in heaven. Remember why we read that? The Lamb himself is the temple thereof. There's no temple in the New Jerusalem, but the Bible speaks of a future temple. Where's it going to be? When's it going to be? It's not there now. Because the Muslims won't let it happen. Start a great war. But it's coming. God will keep his word. We can be sure of that. And the best we can do is try to understand these things as best we can. I'm not dogmatic on these things I'm teaching you because I don't think I have a right to be. But I think I'm teaching you what God would have you to learn. That's our message. Ron, you come lead us in the hymn of invitation.